You know, if the prophets of the Old Testament appeared today, I suspect they would soon be described as weird, or perhaps thrown into a psychiatric ward or jail. Here are some of their actions: hiding a linen belt in rocks, bringing it out when ruined, and using that as a message against the people. That was Jeremiah. Walking around naked and howling like a jackal. That was Micah. Marrying a prostitute and having children with her, who are then used as a metaphor for God's relationship with his people. That was Hosea. Holding up baskets of fruits or a plumb line. That was Amos, and speaking a message through those props. As their message was heard, I suspect they would soon be labelled as left-wing bleeding hearts, opposed to orderly government and intent on destroying our way of life. And when you consider their messages, you can almost understand that. They held corrupt government officials and leaders to account. Think politicians, bureaucrats, business leaders. Berating them for being interested in getting rich and looking after themselves rather than the poor and disadvantaged. Think low-income earners, homeless, unemployed, those on the NDIS. They let the religious leaders of their time, think church councils and elders, know they were not following the laws of the Lord and were letting down most, if not all, God's people. And often they had words like today's text, which I'll read in a moment, for the ordinary folk, so think us, challenging them to change their way of living and get on with pleasing God rather than themselves. If these prophets were such contrary men and women, why would we pay any heed to them today? Well, because their words could easily be addressed to our political and business leaders, to our church leaders, to us. I'll give you three simple reasons. One, they spoke God's word. Two, they foretold of the Christ. And three, Jesus himself often quoted the prophets and in fact said in Matthew 5, "The law and the prophets are fulfilled in me." So today we're going to look at Micah and his words in chapter 6, which I'm sure you are familiar with, at least some of them. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So what are these offerings talked about in verse 6? Let me ask you, what would you say is a good and right offering? The diagram shows five types of offerings that are mentioned in the Bible. They're all right and good, but would they be acceptable to God? It's interesting how the prophet Micah spells it out. All the good and right things are not acceptable. The burnt offerings, for example, were prescribed in the law, the commandments given to the people through Moses. Olive oil was used in the crowning of kings. It was a sign of respect and honour. Even giving your firstborn was at least suggested by the challenge before Abraham with Isaac. But Micah questions whether any of these offerings are acceptable. And then the same idea is picked up by Jesus in the New Testament. It's not that these things are bad in themselves. Jesus, for example, praises Mary for her extravagance when she anoints his feet with oil after the disciples criticize her. So they're not bad in themselves, but it is what they have become. Because they have become a requirement, a demand. In bringing their calves and rams and oil, The people had replaced God's thoughts with their own thoughts. They'd replaced God's sense of giving with their own sense of giving. They had made a law of what were gifts to the people and were meant to be gifts when offered to God. It's interesting that in Psalm 50, the psalmist writes, "I don't need your bulls or goats because every animal in the forest is already mine." The people had forgotten that all they had came from God anyway. So these offerings had become human-endorsed sacrifices. They had become a substitute for a person and their life. Remember Psalm 51? The sacrifice God wants is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You see, what God really wanted from his people was not something or things, whether it was sheep or goats, oil, money, even children. What God wanted was their person, their heart. What God wants from us is not what we think it would be good to give to God, but us, our person, our heart. The paradox, of course, is that it is so hard to give ourselves to God. And yet it is so easy because God does it for us. The foolishness of Christ becomes our life and our offering. What God first gives us is simply ours to return. Which leads us to Micah 6, verse 8, a verse I'm sure you all know. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In one sense, this is the Old Testament version of the great commandment shared by Jesus to love God and to love your neighbour as yourself. One study Bible describes this verse as the most memorable statement in the Old Testament defining a proper relationship with God, and suggests it summarises the major themes of Amos, act justly, Hosea, love mercy, and Isaiah, walk humbly with your God. Pretty impressive. So let's look at it in some detail. I want to start with walk humbly with your God. What does this mean? Well, think about walking. Well, I do realise in this congregation I should probably say think about cycling, but I'll stick to walking. Way back in Genesis, God walked in the cool of the garden seeking his people. Jesus spent most of his ministry walking, and along the way had many conversations with all sorts of people, while teaching his disciples and other followers many things, healing people, sharing the good news. What happens when you go walking? Well, you maintain or improve your health. If walking with others, you have conversations and develop relationships. Some people use walking for praying. All of this can be applied to walking humbly with God. Our relationship is developed and deepened as God seeks us. Our health, including our spiritual health, is maintained and improved. Walking humbly perhaps implies walking alongside God, allowing God to take the lead. Allows us to recognise that anything and everything begins with God's initiative. It's being in and becoming more and more aware of God's presence. It's daily allowing God to guide us and immersing ourselves in God's grace. As the Sufi poet Rumi says, humble living does not diminish, it fills. Walking humbly with God sounds like a good practice. Love mercy. If you're into maths, you could ask, what is the square root of love mercy? The answer is love. The word translated mercy literally means steadfast love. Love, steadfast love. Love mercy reflects that other verse you know very well from 1 Corinthians 13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So let love be your guiding light, not the law or expectations, whether your own or other people's. We don't want to move from a law of giving things to a law of doing. Rather, we hear God's word of forgiveness, as illustrated by the prophet Isaiah, who, after demanding the people seek justice and defend the oppressed, which they hadn't been doing, says in Isaiah 1, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they'll be shall be like wool." The prophets know that if we try to change through our own efforts, we simply replace the law of giving to another law, the law of doing. Rather, we rest in God's love, to let that be the motivation for who we are and consequently how we act. So allow love to permeate your being. Let it be shown in your life through compassion, forgiveness, tenderness. Be overwhelmed by God's love as you walk humbly with him, so you can't help but love others. In fact, to see opportunities to love where they are not obvious. The greatest love was shown by Jesus, and we are called to follow him. We are encouraged and challenged to allow Christ to live in us and through us into others. That's what worshipping together, having fellowship, coming to communion does for us. We receive Christ into our body. We become Christ. We become love. And then we can love mercy. And then we can act justly. You see, the acting justly can only truly occur when we have walked humbly with God, when we have been infused with love. Then we can act justly. And isn't that needed today? It's good to remember God's words about justice, and there are many, one of which is in Amos 5, verse 24. "Let justice flow like a river, and let goodness flow like a stream that never stops." A number of years ago now, when I was in Broken Hill for a couple of weeks, I made the odd excursion into the surrounding countryside. I was struck by the number of fords and floodways on the roads and the incredible amount of creek and riverbeds crisscrossing the land, all of which at that stage were dead dry. That's one of the riverbeds up there when I was there. In some places, the land seemed barren and forsaken. And to me, that's a little bit like what Australian society has been like for the past who knows how many years in regard to its practice of justice. In a world and society that seems to be full of injustices, and think corruption, think of the rich, and that's most of us, getting richer, and the poor struggling to survive. Think of our disgusting treatment of those seeking asylum. Think of the way as a society we push the homeless and destitute aside, saying they deserve it and certainly don't deserve any handouts. Think of the subservient attitude of our political leaders to the rich and powerful, which results in favours to some groups while ignoring others that are in the same or similar positions. In a world and society that is full of injustices, it's easy to give up hope. Things seem barren and forsaken, like baked, dried soil. And yet, in these same dry riverbeds, there are incredible signs of life. Gum trees thriving, weeds as we call them, shooting, providing food for those animals who are able to live in this environment. Obviously, below those dry, supposedly barren riverbeds are deep wells of water, continuing to provide life and hope and opportunity. And of course, in time, rain will and has come, and the rivers and creeks will flow again and bring new life, and hope will be renewed. Hope, which is unseen but is held onto by faith, and then expressed in love and action by acting justly. Is it too much to hope, to believe even, that beneath the horrible curse of injustice that has infected our society in recent times, there is a well of justice, a jar of hope, brimming in the hearts of the people nurtured by the Holy Spirit of God? that in time will flow like a river and a stream, re-establishing justice and freedom and respect for all. I'm sure you know that rivers and streams start small and then become life-giving forces. We can start small in our own little ways and become life-giving and justice-restoring. I hope as we remember Amos 5, let justice flow like a river and let goodness flow like a stream that never stops, that the image of the river and the stream and the life beneath the dry bed will inspire you and motivate you. I'd like to finish today by sharing a portion of a poem written by Gerald Manley Hopkins called As Kingfishers Catch Fire. I say more, the just man and woman justices keeps grace that keeps all his and her goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he or she is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his or hers, to the Father through the features of men's and women's faces. The point the poet makes here is quite clear, at least to me, that we, each one of us, woman and man, child and adult, unemployed and employed, retired and still working, is Christ in the world. And Christ is present in 10,000, that is an unaccountable number of places through us. And that's what happens when we walk humbly with our God. That's the practice of loving mercy. And it's pleasing to God, for then we will act justly. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your actions of justice, for your Son Jesus, who loved us so much that he was willing to give up his own life. Help us to live in your love, to walk humbly with you, and to live as you would have us live. In Jesus' name, amen.